Hey, welcome back to The Faith Explained. This is Cale Clark with you on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Let's pray together as we begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Paul, pray for us. Okay, so we were talking about how, in the last episode, Paul brings up a problem that's actually not really an arcane theological topic. It is a real practical matter for the Corinthians and for him, because he thinks that Jesus is going to return in his lifetime. He talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. And I'm assuming he's including himself in that. 1 Thessalonians again, 4:17, we who are alive, who are left, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now, who are they? The people that were sleeping in the earth, as it were, who have already died, been buried. They're going to be resurrected first, and then we'll be caught up together with them, Paul says, to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall always be with the Lord. So what happens to people who are still alive in these present bodies that we have here on planet Earth? What happens when Jesus returns and there's still people living on the earth? What happens to them? They haven't even died yet. They haven't died. They haven't died, been buried. How in the world can they participate in the resurrection? How can they receive a resurrection body? So this is Paul's big question. And the answer is a word called mystery. A word called mystery. So he says this in verse 50. He says, I tell you this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor can the perishable inherit the imperishable. So he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. Now, he's using this word mystery in a certain way. Now, we Catholics know that in the New Testament, the word mystery can refer to, in some places, it can refer to the sacraments. Because St. Paul says elsewhere in the New Testament, we are stewards, he says, of the mysteries of Jesus Christ. In other words, they are caretakers, the apostles, of the sacraments, as are, of course, the bishops, the priests of the church. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, he talks about marriage. He has this beautiful chapter on marriage, and then he says at the end, I'm actually talking about Christ and the church, but at the beginning he says, marriage is a great mystery. Marriage is a great mystery, and I'm talking about Christ and the church. And so this word mystery is often translated, even in that passage of Ephesians 5. This is a great sacrament, the sacrament of marriage. So but that's not really the way that Paul's talking about the word mystery here at the end of 1 Corinthians. He's really talking about it as this is something that is only known to God. God is going to reveal something that he's always planned, something he was always going to do. Now he has revealed it to the world. And Paul uses this term elsewhere. In Romans 11:25, he says, lest you be wise in your own conceits, I want you to understand this mystery, brethren. A hardening has come upon part of Israel until the full number of the Gentiles come in. So he's talking about how, in this context of Romans 11, how all Israel will be saved. Not every single individual Israelite, of course, but he's talking about how the Gentiles can be brought in to the people of God. And he says it's a mystery how God's going to bring this about. Back in the same letter of 1 Corinthians that we've been looking at here on the Faith Explained series, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul wrote, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glorification. Again, this is the mystery that he's talking about. He mentions this also, this word mystery, in Romans chapter 16. He said, and this is really the final doxology, or this word of glory at the end of Romans. He says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret for long ages, but is now disclosed, and through the prophetic writings is made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. So in Romans 16, he uses this term mystery as well. He's very fond of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. This is one I've mentioned before. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. 1 Corinthians 13, 2. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 to 4, the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, to make all men see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And finally, one more, Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 to 27, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now made manifest to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, as you can see from all these citations, Paul is quite fond of this term, mystery. And here's what he means in 1 Corinthians 15, and you're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. In 1 Corinthians 15, he's saying that when Jesus returns, even those who haven't died yet, you're still going to get this resurrection body that's fit for eternity. How's it going to happen? You're going to be transformed. You're not going to have to die, but you're still going to get this resurrection body. So this is why he says, listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. That is, we will not all die, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. And he says this in verse 51 and 52 of 1 Corinthians 15. So this idea of the trumpet, throughout the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, it's always used with the day of the Lord. The trumpet is going to announce the end. In Isaiah chapter 27, 13, it says, in that day, a great trumpet will be blown. So it goes on to say a whole bunch of other stuff as well. The prophet Joel chapter 2, verse 1, the day of the Lord is coming. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. We see it in Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. And that's Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. And then the New Testament, just a couple of examples from the New. In Matthew 24, 31, Jesus says, he will send out his angels, God will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. And then in Revelation chapter 9, verse 14, it talks about the sixth angel. And you'll remember our Revelation series here on The Faith Explained. The sixth angel who has the trumpet, God says to him, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So this idea of the trumpet is very much entwined with this idea of the day of the Lord, the final day of God's judgment and God's salvation of his people. So when this happens, when Jesus returns, Paul says, we will all be changed. Everyone's going to get a resurrection body. Yes, even those who are destined to go to hell. I hate to say it that way, but those who have willingly chosen, I shouldn't say they were destined. God wants them to go to heaven, but they have chosen to reject him. They've chosen the way of evil. They have not repented. They have not been forgiven. So there's going to be a resurrection of all people, the good, the bad, and the ugly, as Clint Eastwood might say. And God's going to make it happen. And it can happen in a moment. When God speaks, things happen. When God says in the book of Genesis, let there be light, you better believe that there was light. This is called, theologians call this speech act theory. This concept that when God speaks, things happen. He doesn't just talk about stuff. He's, as Paul says, The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And God's power makes things happen. He's not all talk. He's about action. And so St. Paul has stressed that there is, yes, in the past, and at the beginning of this chapter, he stressed that, yeah, there is continuity between the body you have now and the resurrection body. And Jesus had this too in his own resurrection. The wounds of his ordeal, he kept them in his resurrected body. He says to Thomas, hey, put your fingers here, touch the nail prints, plunge your hand into my side where the lance of the soldier went in. That's how you know it's Jesus. That's his ID. But now he's stressing the transformation aspect. He says, we will all be changed. Yeah, it's going to be, it's continuity, but discontinuity. It's you, it's your body, but it's going to be changed. It's going to be different. It's going to be fit for eternity. And God can make it happen, no problem, in an instant. Don't doubt his power. So this is the mystery part of it. We don't exactly know. We can know that there is going to be a resurrection, but we don't know exactly what that's going to be like. So we're going to have to save that as a bit of a surprise for ourselves on the last day. So the human body has a future. That's why St. Paul says here in verse 53 of 1 Corinthians, the perishable body must put on imperishability. This mortal body must put on immortality. It's like putting on a new outfit. It's got to be transformed. It's got to be changed. So God has not rejected the human body. God has not rejected anything in his creation. Everything that he has created is good. In the book of Genesis, again, he said it was very good when he was done creating. The human body, marriage between man and woman, all of these things are gifts from God. So understand, he's going to redeem it. He's going to redeem the body. It's part of the future creation. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, according to Revelation. So we're not going to have a disembodied existence in eternity. And this is how God is finally going to defeat death. And Paul quotes here at the end of the chapter, he gives two quotes from the Old Testament to kind of finish off his argument. And it's really masterfully done. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 and 55. Paul writes, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? So what are these verses that St. Paul is quoting here? Well, the first one, when he says, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death has been swallowed up in victory, that comes from Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8. And here's what it says in Isaiah 25, 8. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And one of the things that Richard Hayes points out in his commentary on 1 Corinthians is Paul's incredible, the way that he uses the Old Testament is just beautiful. And Richard Hayes wrote another book that was very famous called Echoes of Scripture in the Letters of Paul. It's all about how Paul skillfully uses the Old Testament to preach, to kind of make his points. And so what does he do here? He's actually quoting this verse, but if you look at the whole chapter that it comes from, and this verse, Isaiah 25, 8, death has been swallowed up in victory, where does this actually come from? Well, this is a beautiful chapter, and I encourage you guys to all look it up. It's about how God is going to save people from all nations. And Paul, as Hayes points out, Paul being the apostle to the Gentiles, he would have loved this biblical text, this passage of Scripture. Here's what it says in Isaiah 25, verses 6 to 10. And this is the section of Scripture that Paul is quoting from. It says, on this mountain, and what mountain is it? It's Mount Zion, on which the temple was built. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines. And listen to this part. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And then it says this, the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Now, what's really interesting about this is that when you look at the Gospel of John, at the resurrection of Jesus, what do they discover? When they go to the empty tomb, the disciples, they discover the grave clothes of Jesus. The napkin, if you will, that covered his face, and the shroud that covered his body, all folded up nice and neat, ready to be put away. That's a sign that death has been destroyed. And we see this in Isaiah chapter 25. The shroud that is cast over all peoples, you know, like the shroud of Turin, if you will, if that is, in fact, the burial cloth of Jesus, there it is. The shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations, he will swallow up death forever. Now, what's interesting is that in John's gospel, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the sleep of death, it wasn't a resurrection. It was just a resuscitation. He brought him back to life, but Lazarus was going to die again. That's why when Lazarus comes out of the grave in John chapter 11, Jesus cries out, "Lazarus, come forth." He comes forth, you know, kind of staggering out like little baby shuffling steps because he's still tied up in the grave clothes. And Jesus has to say, "Unbind him, let him go, take the stuff off of him. Give him a bath." You know, he's been in there for 4 years. So, but when Jesus is resurrected from the dead, guess what? Those grave clothes are left behind forever. It means death has been destroyed. It's the beginning of the destruction of death, Jesus overcoming it. And guess what? God is going to completely defeat death when he raises all of us from the dead. So just keep that in mind. And also, when it talks about in Isaiah chapter 25, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. That's exactly what it says in the book of Revelation. Revelation quotes from Isaiah 25 when it says in Revelation 21:4, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." So Revelation is quoting this same passage as well. So it all fits together. St. Paul's quoting it. John's quoting it in Revelation. It's all about Jesus's complete triumph over the forces of death in his own body, and then later on in his mystical body when he raises us from death as well. God has to resurrect us to completely free us from death. And this is one of the arguments Jesus used against the Sadducees. Remember, the Sadducees denied the resurrection. They didn't believe in it. They also didn't believe in angels, any kind of afterlife. No wonder they were so sad, you see. And they didn't even believe in the books of the Bible in the Old Testament that talked about resurrection. So that's why Jesus, when he's arguing with them, he has to quote from them from the book of Exodus. It's one of the few books that they accepted as scripture. And he talks about the burning bush incident when God appears to Moses. And what does God say? "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Jesus says, okay, if he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. So these guys, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these patriarchs, they've got to be alive somewhere with God. And guess what? If God is truly going to conquer death, he also must bring their bodies back from the dead. Otherwise, at some level, death wins. So he has to have this complete and total victory. And this is the good news of the gospel that Paul is bringing about here. It's also beautiful, isn't it? This is one of the many reasons why this is my favorite chapter in the entire Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So much depth, so much beauty to it about the resurrection, the central event of our faith, the resurrection of Christ and our own future resurrection. But Paul isn't done yet. He's got one more Old Testament verse that he's going to quote. I think you'll really find this intriguing. We'll deal with this, though, on the next episode of The Faith Explained. But I want to tell you this. We're coming to the end of our journey through 1 Corinthians. Getting there. One more chapter, chapter 16. There's a lot of stuff in there, too. You know, Paul's not just tying up loose ends and saying goodbye. He makes every word count. So you're going to want to tune in for that. But I also want to know your questions. Are there questions about the faith that you would like us to answer on the show? Well, you can email us, faith, F-A-I-T-H, at relevantradio.com. So email us there, we'll check them out, and we're going to have fun studying the faith together, as we always do here on The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. If you've missed an episode, check the podcast wherever you get them, share them with friends, spread the good word, and we'll see you in the next episode. God bless you.
Bringing Christ to the world through the media. Here's another miracle moment on Relevant Radio.
All right, I've got a letter here. This is kind of a thank you. Denise and Bruce wrote to say that we prayed for her online, and I'm sure that they prayed for her at the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and she's just thanking God. She had a cancer that had gone into lymph nodes and looked really bad. Well, she's cancer-free from her last pathology report. It disappeared, and in my eyes, this is a miracle. Well, God bless you, and we're grateful for that prayer report. Yay!
This miracle moment was brought to you by you. Relevant Radio is listener-supported. Help us bring Christ to the world with a financial gift of any amount. You can give on the Relevant Radio app or at relevantradio.com.
Or call 1-877-291-0123.